This morning we will be witnessing a marriage ceremony. We are entering into a very happy occasion. There is one guest that we must have in our midst. There is one that we must consider as we conduct this service. And that, of course, is the Lord Jesus. Our Lord was pleased to accept an invitation to this wedding in Cana of Galilee. He and his disciples were extended an invitation, and they entered into that joyous occasion. We are interested in this account because here the Lord performed the very first of his many, many miracles. He turned the water into wine because they ran out. At some point in the wedding festivity, there was a shortage. And it was Mary, our Lord's mother's idea, that our Lord Jesus should do something to provide the need. It would seem that she used her motherly instincts to impress upon her son. And you know how mothers can do that. Not only do they have eyes on the back of their heads to know what's going on, and not only do they have a very strong influence even upon grown children, but they can sort of arrange circumstances that there's nothing else you can do but carry out your mother's wish. And here Mary points to the Lord Jesus. Her words to the servants at the wedding were, whatever the Lord Jesus says to you, do it. Just do it. 6 water pots were filled with water. They began to draw from that and they discovered that they had the best of wine. And it seems that only the servants understood who performed the miracle. The supervisor of the wedding, he was amazed. And he gave the accolades to the bridegroom and he said, you know, everyone else, they keep the good wine to the end. But here, you have the very best. And so, the attention was upon the Lord Jesus. And I think we have to say that our Lord on this occasion, as in every occasion, he hath done all things well. I want to draw your attention today to John 2, verse 11, and see the result of this miracle. It says, this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. 2 things there. He manifested forth his glory. There was something about the character of the Lord Jesus, something about his person that they never knew before. And the disciples believed on him. This was an occasion to create faith in the hearts of his disciples. We're asking the question, who is the Lord Jesus Christ? I wonder, have you ever asked that question? Perhaps you are afraid of religion. Perhaps you're afraid of Christianity. But it does behove the question. If people are so enthralled with this person, the Lord Jesus, who is he? And the thing that we learn about our Lord in this incident, this first of his miracles, changing water into wine, that he is the Creator. He possesses the power to create. And in that was manifested his glory, and in that there was reason why people should believe on him. And so we see here today that we must recognize the Lord's sovereignty as Creator. He has the power to do what he will, when, where, and how he pleases to do it. Do you know that? Do you know that about the Son of God? the Lord Jesus, the one who was at this wedding in Cana. Now think of the changing of the water into wine. There was some unique aspects about this miracle. It was the Lord's first miracle. That's the first thing we need to know. According to this record in John's Gospel, the Lord had never before healed anybody. He had never raised anyone from the dead. He had never shown these powers within his own person. And so you can begin to understand that this wedding, it was an occasion where the focus was on bride and groom, but it really became a focus when their eyes were upon the Lord Jesus. That's a good thing to do. And this miracle caused certainly the disciples, that is recorded here, to believe on him. Now there were no other ingredients added to this water. That's the other thing you should notice. Here is one who has the power to create. Not according to the laws of nature as we know them, but in a miraculous fashion, according to the power of God, the true Creator. And we must understand the nature and the outstanding character of this very miracle. You could impress someone that you can do miracles. You could go to a jungle and you could take with you a tape recorder and you could play it or record maybe some of their voices and then play it back. And someone who has never seen this before, they'd be jumping up and down ecstatic and saying, "Boy, that's a miracle. How can he do this?" But in reality, it's not a miracle. It is carrying out the laws of electricity and electronics. And those laws have been discovered long ago and put together and used over and over again. It is not a miracle in the biblical sense of a miracle. It is certainly an astonishing thing to the person who has seen it and witnessed it for the first time. But what our Lord Jesus was doing here was not some kind of deceptive trick, but a true miracle, whereby he turned water without adding any ingredients to be the very best of wine. The second thing I'd point you to see is that the Lord never spoke a word. In many of our Lord's miracles, the Lord spoke, and it was done. But in this, he chose not to speak. We're not even given any details of how this miracle was performed, but we know that it was attributed to the Lord. He was there. Eyes were upon him. The water was brought, and it was transformed into wine. They had their eyes on the Lord for this, without a word. Also, you'll notice that this miracle defied the natural processes of fermentation, the whole process of turning water into wine. It was miraculous. Normally it takes the season of growing the grapes, gathering the grapes, harvesting them, and storing them, and the fermentation process. But instantly, this water became wine. I'm just noticing these facts, outlining them, to make you see just the miraculous power that was at work here. Another thing we should know, and if you've read through the Bible, you'll know this, that the Lord never did this again. He never repeated this miracle. If he was living in our society, and our Lord Jesus was to do this once, you'd have any number of people running after him and saying, "Lord, would you do it again? We need wine." And so our Lord did not perform this miracle to produce a wine trade, nor to countenance a wine trade, nor to produce those who would abuse his miracles, nor misuse of wine. He never did it again. And in this, the Lord is sovereign. He does it once and never again. His disciples believed on him through this. I want you to notice that in verse 11. "This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him." That had such an amazing impact. It made these disciples realize that the one whom they had already begun to follow truly was the Son of God. And they believed on him. And they certainly believed that he was the Creator. John was to write in John's Gospel, chapter 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that nothing was made that was made without him." That in the days of creation, the 6 days of creation, the Lord Jesus was a working part of that work of creation. He was there. He is the Creator. Do you believe that today? Do you believe that the man that is called Jesus is the Creator of the world, and there's nothing made without him? He also, in this, created what he wanted. Again, he's sovereign in this. No one dictated to him, although his mother persuaded that he should do something, but no one dictated to him. To create or not to create was his choice. To create one object, or to multiply them, or to diversify them, that is in the power of the Lord. And of course, in the work of creation, God has made all diversity of creation. Thorns, roses with thorns, flowers with no thorns, various colors, various shapes, various sizes. Our God is a creator with great diversity. He has created angels, and he has created worms, insects of all multitude, shapes, sizes, capabilities. He creates us, human beings. Some he blesses with physical strength, others with limited physical strength. Some with great gifts and talents and abilities, others with lesser gifts and abilities. Some of large figure, others not so large. Some slim and slender, others who defy description. God creates us variously. But you know what the wonder of it all is? That he created us at all. And I want you to think of this scenario, this possibility. God didn't have to create you or me. This is a very humbling realization. We are a creature of the great Creator. We are the product of his choice to create us and put us in this world for a period of time. We're not our own. We are a dependent on the Creator who gives us the life, the breath, the abilities, the capabilities, the opportunities which he has. There's a verse in the Proverbs that says, "The Lord hath made all things for himself." What is your purpose in life? You ask the average person, what's your purpose in life? Purpose in life is to be a happy child, grow up into adulthood, get married, have a family, have a business, get money, grow old, die. But what's your purpose in life? God has made all things for himself. God didn't need to create you. God didn't need to put you on this earth. But he has chosen to do so. And you are created not for your own purposes, your own desires, but for God's glory, to honor the Lord. And in Revelation 4, and if you have your Bible, I'd like you to turn to this verse. Revelation 4 and verse 11, you have this song of praise unto the Lord Jesus. This is now in glory. The Lord has finished his ministry. He has finished his saving work. And he is now exalted in glory. Revelation 4:11. "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things." Now this is the Lord Jesus. "Thou hast created all things. And for thy pleasure they are and were created." What is your purpose in life? For the Lord's pleasure. For his glory. To worship him. And that's why we bring you along to church this morning to sing the praises of the Lord Jesus, to hear His Word, to introduce you to who He is, and make you realize that you are for His pleasure, His glory, His worship. I wonder today, does this do to you what it did to these disciples? The realization that He has not only come down from heaven, God in human flesh, but He's the Creator of the world. And the disciples believed on Him. There is no more powerful reason for you to believe on and trust in the Lord Jesus than that He is the one who made you and who expects you to live for Him. If you don't, if you doubt, well, we go on in chapter 3 to learn, he that believeth on the Son hath life. He that believeth not the Son hath not life. But the wrath of God is upon him. So I want you to grasp the significance of this, that the Lord Jesus is your Creator. It means that you must give account. You're answerable to Him. Now back to this making water into wine. And I want you to notice in all of this that we must recognize the Lord's sovereignty as Redeemer, as Savior. And the Lord would one day take a cup with wine, and He declared that it was the symbol of His own blood shed for our redemption. And I want you to get into your mind that in this miracle of turning water into wine, there is a picture of the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus. This ability to create. This ability to turn what is mere water into the nourishment of wine has within it a marvelous message. In John 10, verse 18, when our Lord referred to His own death on the cross, and if you think of that red wine depicting His own death on Calvary, and the pouring out of His blood for His people. And you remember we learned last week that the Lord said, this cup is the New Testament in My blood. And so we have the picture of redemption. In John 10, 18, the Lord Jesus said, I lay down My life. That means He will go to the cross. He will offer Himself as a sacrifice for sin. He will pay the penalty. He will go through the agony and the torment of crucifixion. I lay down My life. No man taketh it from Me. It's impossible to kill a divine person in a human body. No man taketh My life from Me. I lay it down of Myself. And on that cross, the Lord Jesus was not a victim of circumstances, but He was a priest offering up His body as a sacrifice for sin. This is the Creator now. This is the one who has the power to create anything. And He says, I lay down My life, no man taketh it from Me. And then He went on to say in John 10, 18, and He has the power to raise it up again. And just as He brought Lazarus from the dead by a mighty work of creating power, the Lord Jesus in the tomb, when He lay there for 3 days and 3 nights, had the power to raise Himself again as our Redeemer. And this Lord Jesus, who is the Creator of the world, who made you for Himself, He gave Himself for you unto death, willingly, voluntarily, as a sacrifice, as a sheep to the slaughter. And He, by His creative power, rose again from the dead to give you eternal life. He took our sins. He took our curse and He changed our destiny. That's our Lord Jesus as Creator. Now, there's another picture of this work of the Creator, and that is of regeneration. He is the Creator who can regenerate or give new life to a dead heart. And this is the mighty, wondrous power of the Lord Jesus. The Apostle Paul said that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The margin will say on that that it was a new creation. When you become a Christian, the Lord, by His creative power, takes the stony heart, the heart of rebellion, the heart of sin, a heart that loves sin, and He remakes, recreates that heart, so that the one who loved sin no longer loves it, and the one who hated God no longer hates Him. The heart is remade, reborn, recreated, and it is changed from a sinful disposition so that it is made into a new heart with a new mind, new desires. Now let me finish that verse, 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things pass away, and behold, all things become new. Let me tell you, that can happen to you today. You came to church this morning with a stony heart, a heart that for years has been in rebellion to God, a heart that has loved sin, and a heart that has never either comprehended nor had any desire for the glory of your Creator. But in His grace, in His saving power, He gives you a new heart. And what He said to Nicodemus, I must tell you this morning. Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews, and he came secretly to the Lord Jesus, and he asked a few questions. And the Lord said to him, Art thou a teacher in Israel and knowest not these things? And then He went on to tell him, Ye must be born again. Now, what did the Lord Jesus mean when He said, You must be born again? It means that you must be recreated. That your heart that has been hardened by sin, your mind that is filled with desires toward evil, needs to be reborn and changed to a heart that is fixed on living for God's glory, living for the honor of the Lord Jesus, and that becomes your delight. And when you're born again of the Holy Spirit, you have that amazing new desire. Now, can the Lord Jesus do it? That's the question. He said, ye must be born again. But you can't change yourself. You can't change your own heart. You can't make yourself a new person. But the wonderful thing is, the Lord Jesus can. He's come into this world to give us life, and life more abundantly. Now, are you interested in trusting in the Lord Jesus, who's the Creator of the world, who went to the cross to offer Himself a sacrifice, and who had the power to raise Himself from the dead? And He has the power to save you and change you and make you the kind of person that you need to be. That's what the gospel does, and that's what the Lord Jesus does. Now, how can you put this into practice? How can you become one who benefits from the power of the Lord? Well, you must do what these disciples did, and that is to believe on Him. Believe on Him. That means to put your complete trust that He is the Savior that you need, and that He meets every need of your heart. Let this put within you a desire to be a Christian. Not just a follower of the Lord Jesus, following His example, and you making all the effort. But it is for the Lord to save your soul, to make you whole, to set you free. Now, if Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus, was here today, she would only have one thing to say to you. And I hope today that you obey the words of Mary, the mother of our Lord Jesus. She said, "Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Do it." What does the Lord say to you today? He said, "He that believeth on me hath everlasting life." He says, "Ye must be born again." So you must come in your need and call upon the Lord and say, "Lord, I need you to save my soul. I need you to change me from the inside out. I need you to give me a new mind and a new heart. I need you to cleanse me in that blood that you shed at Calvary. And Lord, I need that resurrection life by which you rose from the dead." And if you will call on the Lord to be your Savior today, you will be saved by the mighty power of the Lord Jesus, the one who changed water into wine has the power to change you. And he's willing to save you today. He invites you. He pleads with you. And you're exhorted to come. And you're warned that those who will not come, there will be a great day of separation, when the sheep will be separated from the goats. And the Lord will gather those who believe on his Son. And you'll be gathered to the right-hand side. But those that doubt, reject, turn away from the wonderful message of the Savior will be as those goats on the left, to whom it will be said, "Depart from me, ye cursed. I never knew you." I therefore beg with you today to do what these disciples did. Recognize who the Lord Jesus is, the Creator and the Savior, and believe on him. Put your trust in him. With all your heart, with all your mind. May the Lord speak on and bring you to that personal saving trust in the Lord Jesus.